29. And if we've not met you before, I'm Brother Rob Sisco, and we're my wife is down here, Charity. She played during the offertory, and we got three of our boys with us. Well, we only have three boys, so that's the only ones we carry with us. And our oldest son's in here. I think the other two, hopefully we got rid of them. And so I think we're picking them up the next time we come by, and so maybe a couple months or whatever it might be. But we were, it was, I guess, November, your missions conference. We're with you guys. And so if you're new since then, we've not met, but if you were here at that time, you might remember us, and otherwise we're just easy to forget. But I guess I heard that your pastor's in Texas. Texas?
That's right.
That's right. Anybody else from Texas this morning? Oh, just one. And so I heard that the best thing coming out of Texas is the I-40. And so hopefully your pastor has his passport and all that. You know how those Texans are when you go to that other country over there. And so anyways, I just got to pick on Texas a little bit. Amen. And Jeremiah chapter number 29, if you would, this morning. We'll begin reading probably in verse number 4, but let's just kind of look here verse number 1 real quick. Jeremiah says, "Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives." Now at this time, this is right just prior to and actually during the time, during the process of time of the Babylonian captivity. Babylon has already invaded the southern kingdom of Judah, and we'll fill in this a little bit here, but here in just a minute, kind of give you, if you don't understand what I'm talking about, but if you know what I'm talking about, the southern kingdom has remained for some time. The northern kingdom of Israel has already been invaded by the Assyrians some 150 years or so before this, but where Jerusalem is, God had been protecting them for quite a lot longer, and for right reasons. We'll see that here in just a moment, but now the process of Babylon coming in and carrying away the children, the remnant of the children of Israel, and that would be in Judah, carrying them away into captivity. The king is still on the throne there in Jerusalem, but many of the people have already been carried away captive. And so from there, Jeremiah is now writing to that remnant, writing to those remaining people and those that have been carried away. And notice here in verse number 4, this would be really where we pick up. Jeremiah says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom," and I want you to notice this part, let it stand out in your mind if nothing else. He says, "whom," God says, "I have caused to be carried away." I mean, this is the children of Israel. This is God's chosen people. This is who God told Abraham there in Genesis chapter number 12. He says, "I will bless him who blesseth thee. I will curse him who curseth thee. And I will make of thy seed the sand on the seashores." And so God was blessing them and wanted to use them and is still going to use them. But nonetheless, God is allowing them to be carried away captive. And so he says, I've caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take the wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and be not diminished And seek peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. Verse 8, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed, and for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather in your presence, Lord, as a congregation. I pray for the services this morning. I pray in these next few minutes that you would guide this preacher, empty me of myself, fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Lord, it is my prayer that they, that your people would see Jesus and not see this man. And Lord, I just pray that they would hear your word and not hear my word this morning. And I pray that every word that is spoken out of my lips and out of our lips this morning, out of our hearts, would bring you honor and glory and praise. We'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, here in Israel, as I said just a moment ago, the final remnant or the southern kingdom. You'll remember back real quick, and I don't want to get into this too deep, but you'll remember back that there was a united kingdom when David was the king, and then David's son Solomon became king, and then after him, Rehoboam, and during the time of Rehoboam, the kingdom split. There was Jeroboam and then Rehoboam. Jeroboam would take 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, and it would comprise of the remainder of Israel. The southern part would be Judah and led by Rehoboam. Rehoboam, by the way, wasn't any better than Jeroboam, but Rehoboam would be in the south, and that would be Judah, still Israel, or the Jews, the children of Israel, but they were called Judah, which comprised of Jerusalem, the city there, and the temple and all that. And from that point on, there was a divided kingdom. As a united kingdom, the kingdom had lasted about 120 years, a little bit more than that, about 120 years. But then divided, it would be about 325 years of divided kingdom from the time that it split to now where we are in our Bibles in Jeremiah chapter number 29. We got all this? I know that was kind of quick, little bit of background. Prior to the kingdom stage, you had about 300 to 400 years of the judges. And you remember the judges like Samson and Gideon, these different judges that God would, God wanted to lead his own people, but God would send a judge to come in and deliver them and to help them along and so forth. And so about 300 years of the judges coming on the scene. And so anyways, it's been approximately, I just wanted to say all that to say this, it's been about 900 years or a little bit less than that, since the children of Israel came out of Egypt till we get to where we're at right here. And over the course of the last 900 years in our Bible, the children of Israel have been on a roller coaster ride of serving God and loving God and then rebelling against God and rejecting God and just a back and forth. Are we okay with that? We understand? And when, even, for example, when the kingdom divided, in the southern kingdom of Judah, there had been 20 kings, and about only half of them, the Bible would say, did right in the eyes of the Lord. The other half had done evil in the eyes of the Lord. The northern kingdom had 19 kings before the Assyrians had invaded there, and all 19 of them, every single one of them, was said to have done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. After, by the way, their father Jeroboam had done, always comparing them to Jeroboam, the one that had been responsible for splitting the kingdom. Anyways, so there's been a wickedness on the throne of Israel, and there's been this back and forth, even in Judah, this back and forth of serving God, loving God, and then rebelling against God and rejecting God, and kind of like what oftentimes happens in Christians' lives. Sure, it does. And even if it's a slow, you know, just a temporary time, there are, if we're honest with ourselves, if we're honest, then we know that even in our own lives, there are times when we are living for God, loving God, reading our Bible, praying, walking with God, and then there are other times when not quite the same. And we're kind of on this little roller coaster ride, and we struggle with things where we wonder, where is God? Where am I? And all this. And then maybe during a preaching service or during a time of reading our Bible, God begins to convict in our heart. And we come back to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Right? That's what John was talking about in 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 9 when he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why would John have to say that? under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because you and I still sin. If you're saved this morning, say amen if you still sin. Sure you are, because you're still stuck in this old-fashioned flesh. And the flesh is still corrupt and still lusts after things that it ought not to, and still desires things and appetites that it ought not to have. And we fall into temptation and fall into sin. So we're very similar to how the children of Israel had been. And so as you get to this place, someone might wonder, why on earth would God allow his chosen people, the people he had chosen, to bring eventually the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, to this world? Why would God bring them into a place of judgment, a place of captivity, put them under restrictions and under the bondage of a wicked people, the Babylonians at this time, and later different ones, but the Babylonians? Why would God allow them, or allow this to happen? Why would God allow an invading army to come into Israel and destroy the city, destroy the temple where the children of Israel would come and worship and bring sacrifices? Why on earth would a holy and merciful God ever allow that to happen? And you say, well, I'm not sure he did allow that to happen. Well, again, in verse number 4, it says, God says, I have caused this. I have allowed this. Hold your spot here. Please mark your spot. We're going to come back. But if you would, go back to chapter number 25. We're going to do a little bit of Bible study real quick and just kind of lay the foundation. So look back in chapter number 25. Chapter number 25. Now, chapter 25, notice here in verse number 8, Jeremiah says, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. And how many of you have heard the name Nebuchadnezzar? Just say amen or nod your head, all right? We know that name, right, from the book of Daniel. He's just not a good man. This is the same one who would build that statue when Daniel would later be in captivity. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah is their real names. And when those three men were in captivity, those four men were in captivity, he had built that statue, and he said, everybody needs to bow down when the music starts playing. I mean, this is a wicked pagan king. And God says, I'm going to allow that wicked pagan king to come in and invade. And notice here in verse number 9, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, verse 9, watch the next words. My servant, God says about him. By the way, that tells us something about God. God can use whoever he wants. And he wants to use you, you submitting to him, but God will use you in spite of you. If you're unsaved this morning, God will still use you to glorify himself. God will always be glorified with or without you, but he'll use you in spite of you or because of you. God will be glorified. And so he calls even this wicked pagan king, who just a short time from now is going to be building a huge statue to himself and demanding that everybody worship the golden statue. God says about him, he's my servant. I'm going to use him. That doesn't mean he's a servant like he's a believer or walking with God, but God says, I'm going to use him to accomplish that which I have set forth. We got this? And it kind of hinges on what we heard this morning, if you're in the adult Sunday school class, about the sovereignty of God. God's plan and will be done. And so God says, he's my servant. And so anyways, let's continue reading. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land. That's the chosen land. That's the land of the chosen people. He says, I'm going to bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride and the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And basically, I'm going to make the land desolate, is what he's saying. All the normal sounds of the city that you're hearing, all the normal things that are the business that's being done and accomplished every day, all those normal things that you would, if you were to walk through the city, that you would hear, it's not going to be that way anymore. It will be like a ghost town. You will be hearing nothing but crickets, not that normal activity. He says, I'm going to do this. And notice in verse 11, he says, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Think about that. God says about, these are God's people. These are God's chosen people whom God wants them to serve him. But God says, I'm going to allow this to happen. Not only that, I'm causing this to happen. He says in chapter number 29, I am causing this to happen. He says, I'm going to use my servant, a wicked, vile, pagan king, to accomplish that. And I'm going to make this land that I had promised to your fathers, Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I had given to the children of Israel. I'm going to make this land a desolate land for the next 70 years, and you're going to serve a pagan king. You're going to be forced to be in positions or circumstances where children of Israel that know what they're not supposed to eat will be demanded that they're eating something that was offered to idols. And we'll see what you do then. You'll be in positions that servants of mine, this is God speaking, you as my servants who I said, thou shalt set no other God, have no other gods before me, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, you that I have commanded that will be put in positions where there will be graven images in front of you. And we'll see what you do in those circumstances. Think about that. Why on earth would God allow that to happen? Well, because he said it there in verse number 8, because you've forgotten my word. Because you have rejected and rebelled against my word. Continue holding your spot there in Jeremiah 29. Go back, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter number 8 real quick. Deuteronomy chapter number 8, and just real quick, read a couple verses here. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Boy, I'm going so fast. I'm about to trip over my own words. All right, Deuteronomy chapter number 8. And notice here in verse number 19, God says, we'll start verse 18. He says, so Deuteronomy 8, verse 18, he says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God. Now this is as the children of Israel, this is before they got to that promised land. And so God says, you shall remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get thee wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So 900 years ago, God had told the children of Israel, and this is just one example. We don't have time to research them all or look at all the examples. But 900 years before, God had told the children of Israel, listen, like you have seen me do to Jericho and to Ai and to these other nations that have come against you, like you have seen them perish, if you reject and rebel and turn against me, the same will happen to you. The land that I gave to you will be just like their land is after I took it from them. You got this? So we ought not to be surprised, neither should the children of Israel be surprised that the time would finally come when God would say, enough is enough. I am allowing you to be brought into captivity. Joshua, when he comes on the scene, after they get into the promised land at Joshua chapter number 24, you remember that's where Joshua says, as for me and my house, you choose whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know that? Joshua goes on, and the children of Israel respond to Joshua's message. He preached a message right there, and they respond, they say, God forbid. We're going to follow, and Joshua said, you choose who you're going to serve, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And they said, God forbid we would follow anybody else. Well, God forbid we would do that. We're committed to following God. And I'm paraphrasing, but Joshua's response to their response was this: ye are witnesses against yourself. You've made a commitment now, and God's going to hold you accountable for it. You had the choice to draw the line in the sand and decide. And I think Joshua was probably excited they all chose to serve him. And that first generation did a pretty good job. But over the course of time, they had committed and they said, we will serve God. But they hadn't always served God. They rejected and rebelled against him. And so we get back to Jeremiah chapter number 29. And what's happening is God says, enough's enough. I'm going to allow this to happen now. And Jeremiah is one of 19 prophets that are named in our Bible. There's probably more. One of 19 prophets that have come on the scene just during the kingdom stage Jeremiah is like the final weeping voice to say, get right with God. If you begin to read in the beginning of Jeremiah, he's that final prophet. I mean, you got Samuel, you've got Nathan, you've got Elijah and Elisha and other men like that. You've got Amos, all these guys that have been prophesying, trying to warn the children of Israel, either in the north or the southern kingdom. And Jeremiah is that final voice that's going, it's almost too late. It's like, by the way, when you're reading those prophecies in the Old Testament, the prophets, they're like alarm clocks. You know, nobody wants to hear the alarm clock go off in the morning, especially this man. I mean, yeah, I don't know if you're like me, but I mean, the alarm clock goes off and it wakes you up and it's, you know, if you're like me, my wife just sets her alarm clock now. She doesn't trust me with mine, and because I'll just turn on snooze and snooze and snooze, and you say, how irresponsible. I know, but I'll still do it. You can call me whatever you want. But so she just wakes me up. If I got to get up early, she sets her alarm and wakes me up early or whatever it needs to be, because I'll just hit the snooze button. And the sad thing is that's what the prophets were. That's what the preachers are today. An alarm clock. And sadly, too many people are going snooze, snooze, snooze. But the time is coming. Judgment's coming. Yay, judgment's already here, but it's coming even more. If you're not saved this morning, judgment's right around the corner. Judgment is coming. There will be a day where you're standing before an almighty God, and you're going to give an account, and you're not going to be able to hit the snooze button anymore. And the time has come for the children of Israel. Let's go back, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter number 29. You okay this morning? Amen. All right, Jeremiah chapter number 29. Let's go back there with that bit of background and information that we have. God says, look, it's time. And Jeremiah is writing to these people, and he says, it's time. And the time has come where in verse number 4, he says, I've caused thee to be carried away. I've caused it. And on July 8th, 586 B.C., Judah completely falls. It's actually found in chapter number 39. Yeah, just jump over there real quick, but look over in chapter 39. In the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, and in the tenth month came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem and besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, in the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. Zedekiah would be the final king of the divided kingdom of Judah. He would be the final king, and he would die this day on July 18th, 586 B.C., and the kingdom had fallen, and Jeremiah tried to warn them. And Jeremiah's, and even this king, he was going to kill Jeremiah for prophesying and saying all that. As a matter of fact, a large portion of the book of Jeremiah is Jeremiah telling the king, hey, it's done. God's done. And you need to submit to God using the Babylons and God's doing this. He has a purpose for it. And you need to submit and surrender. And the king was going to have Jeremiah killed. He had tried to throw him in prison. All those things. He was going to have him killed. And Jeremiah is saying, no, it's done. God's done. He's done playing games with the children of Israel. We got this? So we get to chapter number 29. And God says, I've allowed this to happen. Judgment is now upon you. But I want you to notice a couple things real quick. Watch this in let's read in verse number 4 again. He says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused thee to be carried away. And we just saw why, we just talked about why, because of their rebellion. But watch what God says in verse 5. Build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters. For what purpose? That ye may be increased there and not diminished. I mean, I don't know about you, but when I read something like that in my Bible, I think, oh, what a merciful God we have. That in spite of God judging his people, in spite of bringing them into judgment, where God says, hey, I'm allowing this to happen. Not only am I allowing, I have caused this to happen. I am judging you. You are going, if you would, you have been judged and found wanting. You are guilty and you're being cast in the prison cell because of your sin. But then God turns right around after he says, submit to that judgment. And he says, but hang on. Now that you're in this judgment, seek peace. Seek peace in that judgment. Now listen, there are consequences for our sins. There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Sure there is. Galatians chapter number 6, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You're going to reap consequences. You cannot sow to the flesh, sow to the desires of the flesh and of the world, and not expect there to be consequences for that sin. As a matter of fact, undoubtedly in this room, there are people right now suffering the consequences of decisions you had made years ago. You've gotten right with God. You've asked God to forgive you. Maybe salvation has forgiven, you know, through salvation, or maybe even as a believer, you made some decisions and you're bearing the consequences now. God has forgiven you, and you know that's true, but you're still bearing the consequences of it. Like, well, what are you talking about? I mean, there might be somebody, I'll just give you an example or two. There might be somebody here today, and you're suffering from breathing conditions, and maybe the possibility of lung cancer or something like that from years of smoking. You don't smoke anymore. You wouldn't dare put a cigarette to your lips anymore, but you're still suffering the consequences of your actions from earlier in life. Undoubtedly, there's some in the room, or I'm just guessing, but there might be somebody in the room that you've been through a divorce, and you know it's not what God would have desired for you, and with that, and maybe with that, there's been consequences of that, a battle or debate or fighting between you and your ex-spouse over children and custody and money or whatever it is, and you're still suffering maybe a little bit of the consequences of marrying the wrong person, whatever it might be. You understand what I'm saying? There's still consequences with that. But in all that, God is still merciful. And God says to the children of Israel, he says, you have sinned and rebelled against me to the point where I am done. You are in judgment. Submit to that judgment. There are consequences for your action, but because I love you and you're mine, seek peace now. You say, what do you mean? There might be somebody in this room, maybe one of the examples I given or some other example. You think back, you've been saved, you've been forgiven, no doubt about that. You've confessed your sin. You know that if somebody were to ask you, if I were to come and ask you, and I don't know your heart, I don't know what it is, but if I were to come and ask you, I'd say, do you believe that God has forgiven you for that? You would say unquestionably, yes, God has forgiven me for that. But every so often, the time comes when that thought comes back to your mind, then you start to beat yourself up over what, maybe you start to think, I can't be used of God because I did blank. Now, listen, the pastor and deacon, there's some requirements that are unchangeable. But you know what? God can use anybody. I mean, we saw it this morning. We think about Saul of Tarsus. I mean, think about that. A murderer, one that was seeking to destroy the New Testament church. And God took a man like that and turned him into the Apostle Paul. Amen. I would say God can use anybody. But there might be somebody you're still beating yourself up. And God says, look, it's time to seek peace. Sure, there's still consequences. There's still repercussions from the decisions you've made. I think about maybe somebody that has committed a crime and they go through the court system. They're found guilty. They're thrown in jail for the rest of prison for the rest of their life, and maybe in prison and legitimately accept Christ as their Savior. Does God forgive them from the things they did? Sure, He does. But there's still consequences for their actions. But you know what God wants them to do? Make the most of living for God now and not holding on to that. Oh, well, my life will never be the same. I can't live for God in these conditions because I made these decisions and I can't know God's got some purpose for you. That's why He saved you in the first place and left you here. There is something you can do. If you're still in the room, and you might not be sure this morning that you're still in the room breathing oxygen, but if you're breathing oxygen this morning, you are saved for a purpose, and God has something for you to do. And we heard part of that this morning. The biggest part of that is that we would reach the rest of the world. God didn't save you just to take you to heaven, because if that were the case, the moment you got saved, He would have taken you to heaven. He left you here to reach more people so that they can go to heaven. And there's many ways that's accomplished. God gave you a spiritual gift to exercise and to use within the local New Testament church. I find it amazing that in the midst, as we read here, in the midst of God judging these people, He says, now listen, make peace though. Build your houses. Move on with life. You're going to be here for 70 years, God says. Don't sit here and mope about the disaster. I believe this is to a repentant people, you understand? This is not to those that are still rebellious. These are to the people that are going, what do? We messed up. God, please forgive us. And God says, look, that's not going to change the consequences for your action. I've been warning you, but in spite of that, I want to still use you. Because as he says there, at the end of verse number 6, that you may be increased there. God still can bless people that have missed the will of God, have left the will of God. God can still bless somebody like that. I mean, is God's will 900 years ago that the children of Israel would rebel against him and that they would turn against him so that God would have to judge them? Well, I mean, ultimately, God's sovereign. He knows all these things. Everything's going to happen according to his will. But that wasn't God's desire for them. They had rebelled against the will of God. God's will was that he would lead them. They would follow him. And they rebelled against the will of God. And God says, now, even outside of my perfect will, I'm still going to use you. And I'm not saying there's some unperfect will of God. God's will is always perfect. And you say, I don't fully understand. Well, I'm not going to try to fully explain it because I'm not sure I fully understand it either. But I know that God's sovereign, but God allows us a free choice to follow him. And God says, even when you've messed up and done wrong, I want to still use you. And there might be somebody this morning, you've been battling it. It just comes up every once in a while. You think, boy, I'm good with God. God's good with me. And then you know, something comes to mind, and all of a sudden you're just down, you just collapse, you know, spiritually collapse, emotionally collapse, and you think, I can't be used. God can't use me. And if somebody were to ask you, do you think God forgave you? And then you're not even sure if God forgave you. You're like, I'm not even sure. Because you haven't learned to just move on. Because you're still suffering the consequences from. So you're thinking, I'm not sure God forgave me after all. You know, there's still consequences, but God can still forgive us and use us now. But there's still going to be consequences. You got this? God doesn't go, well, now that you got saved, you know, 50 years of smoking cigarettes every day, I'm just going to heal your body and you're never going to suffer from that. No, that's be not deceived, right? God is not mocked. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh. We got this? Watch as we continue on. We're rounding home now. So God says in verse number 8, he says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you. You know, I think what Jeremiah is warning them about, he says, don't let those prophets that stand up and say, hey, look, God doesn't love us anymore. He's allowed us to go into captivity, and he's done with the children of Israel. He has turned away from you. You'll never be able to come back, so you might as well just die. And God's left us here to be desolate. Look at our land is desolate, and God hates us now. And Jeremiah warns him, he says, don't let those diviners and those prophets come and deceive you. He says, don't do that. Neither hearken to your dreams, which he caused to be dreamed. Those inner thoughts that are thinking those things, whether you hear it from the preacher or whether it's just coming to your own mind that God must not love me anymore. Don't let that deceive you. Watch this. He says, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them. I like that. God says, they're not mine. I didn't send them. You're hearing that. If you hear that God can't use you anymore, hey, if there's some TV preacher or preacher in person or somebody else that you look to and they say, you know what, God will never use you. God says, don't you listen. Or even in your own mind, that thought that comes to mind, God says, I didn't send that. That's not of me. Just because you're suffering I hope you're understanding. Just because you're suffering the physical consequences, you've returned to me and got right with me. Just because you're suffering the physical repercussions, if you've turned to me and gotten right with me, then I can still use you. Yeah, you might be limping from that thing physically, but I can still use you. Don't you listen to that person that comes and says, God will never do anything with your life. Now, I said it a moment ago, I think about a pastor or deacons in a church. I believe wholeheartedly those are the requirements. Somebody may disqualify themselves from those positions, but somebody that doesn't meet all those requirements can still be used of God. God says, don't listen to them. And he says, watch this. He says, verse number 10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. And watch verse 11. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. And can we just settle this? You don't know what God's thinking. You say, yes, I do. I got the mind of God right here. I know, but I'm talking about when you're mixed up in your emotions and different things. We tend to look at other people and we go, here's what God thinks about them. And well, God tells us, I think maybe I shouldn't have brought that, but I think about it, like we need to be careful about what God thinks about some circumstance or certain situation unless he explicitly tells us in the Word of God. You say, like, what are you talking about? I probably shouldn't have brought it up because now I feel like I need to explain it. But sometimes we'll look at maybe a style of preacher, let's say. And I'll just give an example, a style of preacher. And you see one that's bombastic and exciting. And you go, wow, he's the man of God. And that's the kind of preacher that God uses. And then we see somebody who's maybe a little more somber and weeps during their message. And somebody would say, well, that guy's not being used of God. You know, have you seen in the Bible? God, everybody's different. God didn't make any two the same. I mean, there's a big difference between the Gideons and the John the Baptist, or the Elijah and the John the Elijah and Gideons or whatever. I mean, there's a big difference. God, you be careful about saying something that you know what I mean or thinking something. But God says, I know what I think about you. Oh, and that's the other thing we need to be careful about. We have a tendency to look at somebody else. Oh, sister, you know why you're going through this? Because you did this, and God's never going to use you. You be careful. God says, whoa, time out. He'll tell us in Romans, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? If they're my servant, let me do the judging. God's good. You know, God has been very good at being God long before you came along. And so God says, don't you listen. I know what I think about you. And it's not what those prophets and those thoughts that come in your mind are telling you. I know what I think about you. And watch what he says. We're almost done. He says, saith the Lord. He says, thoughts of peace. Again, can I remind you that this is a children that have rebelled against God and God has allowed in judgment. And God says ultimately to him, he says, look, I know what you're thinking. You're going to be tempted in the midst of, if you would, let's give it a New Testament principle. In the midst of me chastening you, you're going to think I don't love you anymore. You're going to think I hate you and I don't want to use you anymore. But I know what I think about you. And what I'm thinking about you is not what you're thinking about you or you're thinking that I'm thinking about you. So I know what I think. And here's what the thought is. It's thoughts of peace and not of evil to give you an expected end. God says, I have a plan in place for everything that comes in your life. That term, expected end, the Hebrew word for it is the word cord. You say, what's that got to do with anything? A rope, a cord. If you're on this end of the cord, you may not be able to see the end, but there is an end to it. And if you just keep following the cord, sometimes people will say, you know what, I'm at the end of my... Well, listen, if you're following God at the end of your rope, guess who's there? He's there. And God says, I've got an expected end. You just follow the rope. You just follow the cord. I've got an expected end for you. Let me give you some New Testament Bible for this as well. You say, well, this is the children of Israel. This doesn't apply to me. I think about, hey, look, if you're not saved this morning, God has an expected end. And is that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's desire for your life, you say, I don't know that God can save me for what I've done. I don't know that he could reach down. Look, God's not willing that any should perish. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's desire is that you would come to the end of your rope and reach and grab him. Amen. And he'll save you. He hasn't expected in. Hey, there might be somebody in the room, you're battling some trial or some difficulty. Well, James chapter number 1, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, wanting nothing. Not perfect, sinless. But I don't know if you catch that, But God says, when you get in the midst of a trial or a multitude of trials, you ever been there? And by the way, they never just come one at a time. It's always the rainstorm. And we get in the midst of that, and we think like the children of Israel did. I mean, not the children of Israel, but the church under Peter's administration. Peter would say it this way. He says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Is that not what we do when we fall in, when some trial comes? We go, why in the world is this happening to me? Peter says, don't think it's strange. And you know why he said that? Because obviously under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God saw that the people at that time were even going, well, this is weird. This shouldn't be happening if God's leading us. But so James says, he says, count it all joy. Why? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith brings you to an expected end that God has planned for you. What is that expected end? In that case, he says, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And God desires that for us. And let patience have a perfect work. That follow the cord. Let patience have a perfect work that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. And what wanting nothing means in want of nothing or in need of nothing, realizing that God can take care of everything. That's what God wants to get you to. You know why trials come to your life, according to James? Well, because God wants to bring you to the place where you fully rely on him and trust him. He has an expected end for you. There is an end. Hey, you might be in the midst of a trial and you're going, there's no light at the end of the tunnel. Yes, there is. Amen. Even if the end of the tunnel is in glory, it don't get much better than that. Amen. No matter where you're at, there is an expected end. If you're a child of God this morning, God looks down and he says, don't let your mind play tricks on you. Don't let your heart play tricks on you. Those dreams, he puts it this way in Jeremiah 29, those dreams that you dream of, or those people that come along, the prophets, you think they're prophets of God and they're telling you this is the way it is. And God says, don't you listen to either one of them. I didn't send those things. Here's what I'm sending to you. A message that I have an expected end for every single one. If you're not saved this morning, the end is that you would be in heaven. The expected end is that you would trust Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you are saved this morning, you're going through something. Maybe it's some sin that came into your life years ago, and then you got right with God, but you're still suffering some of the consequences for it, even if nothing else, the emotional consequences. And God is trying to, maybe God's just putting his finger on something in your heart and life, and he's just saying, you need to move on. As far as the east is west, I've removed your sin. Now you need to remove it, and let's move on. Live in peace. I want peace for you. Or whether it's somebody that's going through a trial, whatever it might be, however God's speaking on your heart, here in just a moment, I'll invite you to respond. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.